Good morning, everyone. Have you had a good week? And we're having even a better time here today. Glad you're here with us. Today, we're wrapping up a series of messages on the three angels' messages found in Revelation 14. So if you could take your Bibles, please, and open them to Revelation 14, verse 12. Revelation 14, verse 12. Back in 1962, the United States of America did something it had never done before. It sent a man into space. John Glenn's mission was twofold. He was to circle the earth and then safely return home. In the time it would take for you and I to drive from here to Reno, he circled the earth three times, and then it was time for him to come home. And for a split second, the entire world sucked in its breath, wondering if he would make it back. For a split second, he hung suspended between being blown into oblivion and being swept into fame and fortune. And through it all, John Glenn kept his hands steady on the controls as he quietly hummed the battle hymn of the Republic. And then he brought the whole thing splashing down 800 miles southeast of Bermuda. John Glenn is a magnificent man. He's a man who's got all the right stuff. He's rugged. He's steady with his nerves. He is true as can be. He's a man of integrity. He's a man who is faithful to his mission and loyal to his country. And as I read the description that we have here in Revelation 14, verse 12 of God's last day people, I can say these are people like John Glenn. They are people who have the right stuff. Read it with me here, please. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Three things here that we can see that characterize God's last day people. And the first of these is that they've got what we call the patience of the saints. The patience of the saints. And quite honestly, that is something that comes hard for us, wouldn't you agree? I mean, when the pressure is on and you're uptight and there are more things to get done in the day than there are hours in the day, and the clock is ticking and time is running out and the whole world is just getting on your nerves, it's easy to blow it. It's easy to lose your cool. I mean, you got a young mother with three young kids that are running through the house screaming and yelling, leaving a whole trail of toys behind them. What's the easiest thing to do? To scream and yell yourself. You've got teenagers. And on Sabbath morning, it's so hard to peel them out of bed and get them to church. And after a while, you start getting a little hot under your starch collar. You're busy. You've got to get moving. And you've got elderly parents with you that are in slow mo. And what do you want to do? You want to throw some firecrackers under them. You're working with your insurance people. You filed a claim, and five times in a row, they have fouled the whole thing up, and you feel like blowing a gasket and giving them a piece of your mind and sicking your attorney on them. I'll tell you, when the heat is on and time is tight and you're not feeling good, it's easy to lose your cool. When I was a kid, we used to have a saying that went like this: patience is a virtue. And I'll tell you, when things around you are hot and you keep your cool, it is a good, good thing. So when the third angel here talks about the patience of the saints, one of the first things that we will note here is that the angel is talking about forbearance, taking it easy with people. But there's a bigger piece to this. The angel is not only talking about a spirit of forbearance, the angel is talking about a spirit of fortitude. And we know that because being a Christian is not always easy. I mean, you've got the devil coming on your case all of the time. You got difficult people all around you that you have to live with and work with. You've got the people who don't agree with your faith, who persecute you for your faith. They give you a difficult time because of your faith. And if the grind goes on long enough, you get to the place where you just want to give up, to throw in the towel and take the easy way out. And Jesus is saying here, no matter how hard things might get, how great the challenge might be, how significant the difficulties, just keep going. Don't give up. Stay in the race until the very end, and it will be worth it to you. Many years ago, there was a woman by the name of Auntie Mabel. She was a respected physician in Beijing. She had a very thriving practice. She lived in a big, beautiful house. She cared for her sickly brother. She lived her Christian faith. And then one day in 1949, the Cultural Revolution came on the scene, and suddenly Auntie Mabel found her medical license revoked. They shipped her out to a distant corner of China and gave her a primitive little hut to live in and forced her to shovel sand in a chain gang. They absolutely humiliated the poor lady. They beat her black and blue. They made her march through the streets with a placard listing all of her crimes. They put a sign in front of her hut accusing her of distributing imperialistic literature, namely the Bible. They made her life hell on earth, and finally, the poor woman broke. She said, "I've had enough. I can't take it any longer." She staggered into her hut, and she grabbed a sharp knife, and just as she was getting ready to slit her wrist, she cried out to God, "Oh, God, if this is wrong, please help me." The knife slipped from her hand, and she fell into a puddle of tears, and the grind, the oppression went on for another 8 years. And when Mabel was finally released, she found herself day after day entertaining a string of interesting guests, many of them high-ranking communist officials. And one by one, they came to her and said, "Would you please give me a Bible?" And she said, "Why do you want me to give you a Bible?" "Well," they said, "during the Cultural Revolution, we saw the sign out in front of your hut. We saw you were giving people Bibles, and we were wondering if you might still have a Bible you could give me." And one by one, she was able to share God's word with them and teach them about Jesus. You know, if you're a Christian believer, you will face hard times, and the closer we get to the end of time, the more intense things will become. But the angel here is calling for us to exercise a spirit of forbearance and exercise a spirit or a fortitude. The angel is encouraging us to stay faithful to Jesus through thick and thin, no matter what. There's a second characteristic, a second quality that we can see of God's people here, and that is that these are people who obey God's commandments. Look at the verse again there. "This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." Now, we are living in times when you start talking about obedience to God's commandments, it becomes kind of onerous. People are not comfortable because we are living in a generation where people are saying, "Hey, I don't want anybody telling me what to do." Even in church, when you start talking about obeying God's commandments, people can get kind of nervous because you might just be promoting some kind of legalism. That's not what the angel is talking about here. We know that because the angel's message is framed in the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. What the angel is talking about here is such a quality of life, such a quality of relationship with Jesus Christ, is that his character is seen in us. Now, if you want to become engaged in a very fascinating Bible study, I suggest that you read through your Bible and make a list of all the character qualities of God that you can find in Scripture. And while you're at it, make a list of all the qualities that are seen in God's law. Put the two lists together, and you will be amazed at the similarities between the two. Because the law of God is a reflection of God's character. And when Jesus is seen in us, when we are having a delightful, happy experience in him, obedience happens. It's the natural outcome of a happy relationship with Jesus. Bayard Parks tells a story when he was a 19-year-old college kid. The SA officers were getting ready for a big campus party, and they tapped Bayard on the shoulder, and they said, "We need you to drive the college van into town and get 750 donuts for our party. Bayard, that is your duty. Those are your orders. Go get the 750 donuts." And so Bayard got in the college van and made his way into town, and he got the 750 donuts, and he did his duty. He did his duty with great glee and gooey fingers, because all the way back to school, he stuffed his face with one donut after another, and oh, it was so much fun. It was so good. Why, up to this time, he'd always thought of duty as something as onerous as having to scrub toilets or wear dark socks to church. And suddenly it occurred to him, our Christian duty, our obedience to Jesus Christ can be just as much fun as driving a donut truck. Because there's fun, there's joy, there's excitement in the whole thing. It's part of a happy relationship with Jesus Christ. When we are obedient to him, it's because we love him. And it just happens. It just happens. It is no wonder then that the psalmist tells us, I delight in your law. He sings a song out to God. I delight in your law. And people, God's last day people who have got the right stuff are the people who say, I delight in God's law. I delight in making God number one in my life. I delight in worshiping the true God instead of diminutive little idols. I delight in honoring God's holy name and worshiping on God's holy Sabbath. I delight in giving respect to my parents. I delight in celebrating life and marriage and respecting people's property. I delight in speaking the truth and leading a contented life. People who love Jesus delight in his law because obedience is just part of a loving relationship. There's a third thing that we can see here when it comes to the makeup of God's last day people who have the right stuff. And it is truly the most important of the three characteristics. It is that they are faithful to Jesus. As it says here, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. There are four things that I can see here. First of all, these are people who have placed their faith in Jesus. Instead of trying to make it on their own, instead of trying to make it down the gospel road on their own gas, instead of trying to bridge the chasm with their own efforts, instead of trying to impress God with their own great list of good deeds, they are honest with God. They come to God and they say, God, I am absolutely broken. I am a total disaster. I am a train wreck. I am so messed up. Only you can save me. It is putting ourselves in the hands of God and saying, God, I am trusting you to do for me what I am incapable of doing for myself. Because no matter what I can do, it's never going to be enough. Only you are enough. There's a story told of a man who found himself at the pearly gates with the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel said, hey, I am so glad to see you. I am eager to usher you in. But before I let you in through the pearly gates, there's a few questions I need to ask you. And once you get 100 points, you're in. Okay, the man said, fire away. What's your first question? The angel said, did you go to church? And the man said, yeah, I went to church every Sabbath. It was wonderful. And the angel said, good, that's worth 1 point. The man gulped and he said, 1 point? I would think it'd be worth more than that. Nope, the angel said, 1 point. Second question, did you give tithes and offerings? The man smiled real big and said, yeah, my wife and I, we were faithful with the tithes and the offerings. 10% tithe, we gave 8% on the offerings. We did that every week. We loved doing that kind of thing. The angel smiled and said, wonderful, wonderful. That's worth 3 points. Anything else? Can you think of anything else, man? And he said, well, I lived a good life, and I was a faithful husband. I loved my kids. I worked hard. I always did my very best. And the angel said, oh, good, good. That's wonderful. That's worth 5 points. Can you think of anything else? And by now, the man began to realize that no matter how good it had been, no matter how hard he had tried, it wasn't going to be enough. So he said, no. No, I can't think of anything else. Obviously, the only way somebody's going to get through those pearly gates into the heavenly portal is by the grace of God. At this point, the angel's face lit up and he said, "Hallelujah, you're in, 100 points. See, it's God's grace alone that gets us in. And when we receive God's grace, it's because we have placed our faith in Jesus. The second thing that I can see here is that these are people who have the faith of Jesus. They have a faith like Jesus had. You know, when you read through the gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's easy to see that Jesus was not the kind of man who put his faith in himself. And Jesus didn't put his trust in human religious institutions. And Jesus did not put his confidence in the things that he could see and hear and feel, because he knew that the human sensory system in itself is not smart enough to distinguish between truth and error. And Jesus did not put his trust in the razzle-dazzle, the spectacular, and the supernatural, because he knew full well that even Satan can produce spiritual and religious-looking kinds of miracles. Jesus put his faith in God alone. And so must you and I if we want to be people who have the right stuff. The third thing that I can see here is that God's last day people who have got the right stuff are people who are faithful to Jesus. Got it? They're not only put their faith in Jesus, they not only have the faith of Jesus, they are faithful to Jesus, no matter what. Because as the time goes on, the closer we get to the end of time, the harder it's going to be. The persecution will be ramped up. We will have challenges beyond anything we've imagined. And Jesus is saying to us here, stay faithful. Stay at it, no matter what. There's an amazing story told about a pastor. His name was Polycarp. A remarkable man of God who faithfully served his church in Smyrna for 40 years. We know he was pretty special guy. He had been mentored in ministry by the Apostle John himself. And one Friday evening, as the sun was setting and Sabbath was beginning, Polycarp was at home, 86 years old, enjoying the wonderful beginning of the Sabbath, when he found out that there was an arrest warrant hanging over his head. He quietly slipped out of his house, walked through the streets, quietly slipped through the gates, and ran to the hills to escape. He found some friends living up there where he could hide out. And a couple hours later, the authorities still found him. He turned to them and said, "Please, won't you stay here for a few moments? You need to rest. You need some supper." He asked the lady of the house to feed these gentlemen their evening meal. And while they ate, Polycarp stood in the corner of the room, and for 2 hours he prayed out loud for every Christian believer he could think of in the empire. Then the men hustled him down the hill, and they had so much respect for him. He was one of the leading men in the community. And they turned to him, and they wanted so much to let him go. And they said, "Please, please, Polycarp, just say the words, 'Caesar is Lord,' and we will let you go." But the man refused to compromise his faith. Sabbath morning, the guards ushered him into the amphitheater, ushered him up to the judgment bar, and there sat the judge, and he peered over the bench. He saw his friend Polycarp, a man that he held in such high esteem, and he said, "Please, Polycarp, just say the words, 'Caesar is Lord,' and I will let you go." At that point, Polycarp spoke these immortal words, 86 years I have served him, and never has he done me wrong. How then can I curse my king who saved me?" At that point, the people in the crowd went crazy. They shouted, "Feed him to the lions! Away with him!" But the problem was the lions were already stuffed full from all the other Christians they had just eaten. So it was decided that Polycarp would be burned at the stake. And guess who were the most enthusiastic people out gathering firewood that Sabbath morning? The Orthodox Jewish leaders in that community. The guards went to tie him to the stake, and he said to them, "Leave me,
as I am. For he who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames unmoved, even without the security you will give by the nails." So they left him loosely tied to the stake. They lit the fire, and as the flames danced around him, Polycarp breathed out his last. He was faithful. He was faithful to Jesus through everything. He was faithful to the very end. And so it will be with God's last day people who are the right stuff. They will be faithful no matter what. There's a fourth piece to this, one that is recognized by Seventh-day Adventists, and that is that there is a link between faith in Jesus and the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy. That link can be found as you read through the book of Revelation. And the truth of the matter is that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a for-profit organization. We are a church, we are a people who value the gift that Ellen White brings to this church, because we know that every time we read one of her books, we're going to get a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ, and we will be encouraged in our walk with him. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Sukuba who lived out in the back bush of South Africa, a nomadic kind of gentleman. He was a lonely kind of guy, but one night as he was sleeping, he had a dream. And in this dream, he saw an angel. And the angel said, "Sukuba, you must find the people who have the book. And you must find the people who worship God." Sukuba threw up his hands and said, "Oh, Mr. Angel, what good would that do? I mean, around here, everybody speaks with clicks and guttural sounds, and it's never been put into print. Nobody around here can read. Why would we need a book?" And the angel said, "You must find the people with the book, because the book will speak to you. You will be able to read the book. You must find the people with the book. You must find Pastor Moyer, because he will have the book. And what's more, he will have the four books that are really nine." Next morning, Sukuba walked out into an empty field. He opened his heart up to God in prayer, and he said, "God, I'm going to need your help. I don't know where to go. Show me how to find the people who have the book. Show me how to find the people who worship you." And in that moment, a cloud appeared in the sky, and he followed that cloud. It led him for 7 days until he came to a village in a faraway part of the country. And there the cloud disappeared, so Sukuba went into the village there. He found Pastor Moyer, and he told him his story. Pastor Moyer went into the other room and came back holding a book. It was his Bible. And Sukuba became so excited. He said, That's it. That's the book I saw in my dream. Now, where are the four books that are really nine?" Pastor had to scratch his head. What was that all about? Suddenly he realized he wanted to see a nine-volume set of books that had been bound into four called Testimonies to the Church. Sukuba's journey was over. He had found the people who have the book. He had found the people who worship God. He had found the people who were gifted with the spirit of prophecy. Sukuba had been on a journey, and you and I are privileged to journey with Jesus. I've discovered through the years that this journey doesn't go so well when you try to do it all on your own. This is a journey that is best made when you are with the people who have the right stuff. These are the people of the book. These are the people who worship God. These are the people who have embraced the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the people who have found joy in the judgment. These are the people who have moved out of Babylon and now live in the city of our God. These are the people who have been sealed with the seventh-day Sabbath of God. These are the people who live and love the law of God. These are the people who have been given the gift of prophecy. These are the people who are Adventist because they live for the coming of Jesus. That, my friend,
is the reason why I am a Seventh-day Adventist. And that is the reason why I am inviting you to be part of this movement. Those of you who have been part of this for many years, I'm asking you to sign on again. Those of you who have been in the Valley of Decision, I'm asking you to make a commitment. Become a part of God's last day people. And I'll be the first to admit, I'm not perfect. Nobody in this church is perfect. But I've discovered something. Jesus is still in this movement. Jesus is still leading this movement. And those of us who want to follow Jesus, we want to be going where he goes. So today, I ask you, be part of the people who've got the right stuff. Because these are the people who are going to follow Jesus all the way through. These are the people who will go with Jesus way past the stars. These are the people who are going to spend eternity with Jesus. And I want to be part of that. How about you? Let's pray together. Oh God, how thankful I am that you have a people. We're not so special, but Jesus is. And Lord, we recognize there are people of all faiths who are following you the best they know. But you have given us a special opportunity too, to know you, to follow you in a distinctive kind of way. I pray, Lord, you will bless as we make the all-important decisions to align ourselves with you and to spend eternity with you and the people that you love. In Jesus' name, amen.